Well, as you have read in the bulletin and as the elder of service mentioned, today we're privileged to have guest preacher Mark Jones. He was the conference speaker this past Friday and Saturday. For those of you who were able to attend, it was very good to be there to hear the messages he gave. And Pastor Jones hopes to preach for us this morning from Genesis 22. So let's read together that passage, Genesis 22. And I'll read the first 19 verses. Genesis 22. And the theme of the sermon is No Angel of the Lord. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said to his young men, Abide or stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven, and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba.
Well, it's a very great privilege to be with you here. I have enjoyed Calgary so far, and I hope one day to return. The message that I have for you this morning is a message that is not meant to teach you anything new, but to confront you with the basic truths of God, which are always very simple and to be believed. So let us commit ourselves to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for this great occasion where we are not coming to be considered brilliant. We're not coming to speak to an unknown God, but we are coming to hear the plain and simple teaching of our God and how he would have us to worship him and live for his glory. We pray this may be the case with each and every one of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I've said, and this may be a little bit surprising, the Christian life is not meant to be a confusing life. God is our Father, we are his children, and because that is so, he doesn't mean to confuse us. He doesn't mean to trick us. He doesn't mean to lead us down dark paths. He speaks simply to us. He speaks directly to us. And for us who are sitting here this morning, we are constantly confronted with a basic spiritual truth. Will you trust God each day of your life and will you obey him? And in the case of Abraham, we have the case of a great man who up until this point had trusted God, had sometimes not trusted God, and he had had a great deal of experience with what happens when he took matters into his own hands versus when he had taken matters into God's hands. Now, the key word in this narrative is son. You hear the word son. Son, son, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And that word appears over and over again to drive home to us something very important about what is about to take place here. Now, we can begin this with asking ourselves a very simple question, namely, if God could speak to you, if God could speak to you in the way that he spoke to Abraham, would you want God to speak to you? If going home today, if lying in bed tonight, you could have the option of God audibly speaking to you, would you want him to speak to you or not? And I'm quite frankly amazed at how many people would say yes. Because when you look at the manner in which God speaks to his people and what he confronts them with in the scriptures, I can't think of anybody who would like God to say these words to them. In fact, if you were to say to Abraham, what are the last words on earth you would ever want to hear from God, what would they be? What would be the last words that Abraham would ever want to hear? He has waited for the promised son Isaac, whom he has received in Genesis chapter 21. He has waited and waited. He has prayed and he has prayed. And now he has rejoiced and he has rejoiced because he has his son, whom he loves, his only son. And God drives that point home to Abraham, even though Abraham knew that. So what would be the last words that Abraham would want to hear? The last words that Abraham would want to hear, I think, are the words that God speaks to him. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and kill him. The one to whom I have made all of these great promises. The one that shows my faithfulness, the one that shows my love, the one that shows my mercy, this son which reveals so much of a great and compassionate God, I want you to sacrifice him. Those are the last words that Abraham wanted to hear. And Abraham had shown in chapter 12 that he loved God more than his father. But the question now for Abraham raises the stakes much higher. Do you love God, Abraham, more than your only son? And it's a mysterious trial. Must the father of the faithful be the monster of all fathers, sacrificing his only son? And what God wants from Abraham is not Isaac's death. He wants Abraham's faith. He wants Abraham's trust. He wants Abraham to believe the promises that God had made to him. And so the narrative begins in that way. Now you can look at Abraham's obedience from verses 3 to 10. And he rises early. He rises early. He did not wait and ask for time. When Luther was brought before the Roman Catholic authorities, he didn't say, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Initially, he got what we might say cold feet. He asked for time. He returned and he was bold. But initially, he did not say those words. Abraham doesn't ask for time. And Abraham doesn't plot alternative circumstances. He doesn't think, "Well, you know, I do technically have another biological son. His name's Ishmael. Surely God meant Ishmael. I'll go and find Ishmael. I'll sacrifice him." But not Isaac. Not the son that I've waited for. Not the son of promise. Surely God does not mean that. But he doesn't plot alternative circumstances. And he doesn't debate with God like he did concerning Lot, like he did concerning Sodom. He goes to God and he debates with God and he reasons with God. And he says, "Well, God, surely the judge of all the earth would not do such a horrible thing as kill the righteous with the wicked." But he doesn't debate. He doesn't plot alternative circumstances. He doesn't wait. He wakes up in the morning and he obeys God immediately. And it is better to trust God and obey, whatever that means, than to trust the flesh and disobey. And why is that so? Because Abraham had had a lot of experience with the latter. He had trusted in his flesh when it came to his own wife on two different occasions. He trusts in himself and he opens up his own wife, whom he loved, to possible defilement by Egyptians, by Pharaoh. And God had to bail him out. He didn't trust God. Now, when you look at the text and Abraham speaks about going with the boy to his servants, it's a little bit ambiguous in the words that you have before you. But what I think verse 5 represents are perhaps some of the most astounding words of faith found anywhere in God's word. Because he speaks about him and the boy going to sacrifice. And the understanding of the passage is only fully understood when we come to the conclusion that he is saying, "I and the boy will return." Abraham set out to sacrifice his son, but he says essentially, "We will come back." Not, "I will come back after having killed him." "We will come back." Now, if Abraham is intent upon sacrificing his son, how can he say, "We will come back"? How can he say that? Well, we know from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, that the author of Hebrews understands that this is precisely what Abraham meant. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac your offspring shall be named." And so the author is saying, Abraham is offering up his only son, to whom God had made promises that he will have all of these offspring. It doesn't make any sense. But here's why those words in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 22 are so significant, and perhaps represent some of the greatest words of faith ever uttered by a sinful human being. Because the author of Hebrews says, Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. From which, figuratively speaking, says the author, he did receive him back. Abraham considered that God's mercy is also God's power. And that if God had asked him to sacrifice his son, the same God who had promised is the same God who is able to make a barren womb alive with a child. He is also able to make a dead person alive again. And this is well before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is well before Lazarus. This is well before Elisha and Elijah's ministries. This is Abraham considering that God can raise the dead. And so Isaac carries the wood for his own destruction, showing that this was not a 3-year-old, not a 5-year-old, not even a 10-year-old, but likely a teenager, likely someone with great strength. And Abraham is about to lose his child. And you'll notice that God's timing is always perfect. You see that God doesn't stop Abraham a few minutes after he wakes up early in the morning to go to Moriah. God doesn't stop Abraham while Isaac is carrying the wood. God doesn't stop Abraham until that very point where Abraham shows himself to be faithful. And he's about to lose his child. And they say that there is a word for the loss of a spouse. And they say there is a word for a child losing a parent. But the loss of a child is so unnatural that they say there exists not a word for the loss of a child. What can Abraham really say? What must have been going through his mind as he walked with his only son, whom he loved, to the place where he would sacrifice somebody he loved more dearly than perhaps anything in the world, even his own wife? But the Lord intervenes, and Abraham's arm is raised, and he is about to drive the knife through his son, who is looking into the eyes of his father, wondering what is possibly taking place. Now, if we just go back to the beginning of the sermon, remember I asked, would you want God to speak to you? Followed by, what were the last words that Abraham wanted to hear? Now think about this. What are the first words that Abraham would ever want to hear at this point? If the last words he'd ever wanted to hear were the words, take your son and sacrifice him, then surely the first words that he ever wanted to hear from God were, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy. Could there have been any words that God had said at that point that would have been more precious and well received by Abraham? The answer is, of course, no. God says, at least the angel of the Lord says, the one who is testing him, now I know. Now I know, Abraham, you have proved yourself faithful. You have trusted me. You have obeyed me. Now, the angel of the Lord also says, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And when the angel of the Lord stops Abraham, when he sees Abraham about to kill Isaac and he stops him, so that Isaac will not be placed upon that altar, you have to keep in mind something. That the angel of the Lord knew precisely what that would mean for himself, even if Abraham didn't fully grasp what was taking place on that occasion. And the Lord provides. That is what the Lord does. He provides. And he promises. And he provides. And he promises. And that is what he does in verses 15 to 18. He just reaffirms promises he had made to Abraham. And you can imagine that the promises he made to Abraham before this trial meant a great deal to Abraham. But after this trial, the promises reaffirmed would have come with such a power and force that Abraham surely would have believed anything that had come from the mouth of God at this point. Now, I want us to just look at a few points of application as we consider this text. And the first is this. Think of how good it was for Isaac to go through this trial. With respect to his father, why was it so important for Isaac to go through this trial with respect to his father? The answer is very simple. Because he came to a place where he knew that his father loved God a lot more than he loved his son. And that is important for any child to know, that my mother, my father, loves God more than he loves me. Because if there's any relationship whereby there is a danger of someone coming before God, it may be that that is the parent-child relationship, whereby the parent loves the child more than God. And Isaac can say, my dad, my father, he loves God more than he loves me. And think about how good it was for Isaac to go through this trial with respect to God. The mercy of God, the timing of God, the compassion of God, that Isaac would be able to move on from this with great faith that God is going to bless Abraham, going to bless Isaac, and all of his offspring. Because if God had stopped Abraham at that last moment, then surely God has a great plan for Isaac's life. And so it was a great trial for Isaac to go through. Many times we read this text and we think of everything that Abraham went through, but what about what Isaac went through? And we could say the same for Abraham with respect to his son. Do you not think that Abraham, who loved his son at the beginning of chapter 22, now loves his son even more at the end? That he knew what it was to lose his son, that he was about to kill his son, and then he receives him back from the dead, figuratively speaking. Imagine the love that he has for his son now, knowing that he could have lost him. And God will do that sometimes, so that we will not take for granted his blessings. He will give us sometimes moments, sometimes occasions, whereby we have to worry, where we have to cast ourselves upon Him, because we know that our life or the life of someone else whom we love is in His hands. And when you receive them back, you love them even more. And even with respect to God, Abraham, surely Abraham now has got to the point where he is willing to believe anything that God says. And that is a very precious thing for any of us to come to that point where, instead of simply calling ourselves Christians, we actually will believe anything that God says in His Word. And God has every right to do this to Abraham. He has every right to do this to Isaac. Abraham must have thought that he'd lived a very exciting life up until this point, full of highs and lows. That he'd been involved in battles, that he had interceded with God, that he'd gone down to Egypt, that he'd left his family, that he'd traveled and seen the world, so to speak, and then finally, towards the end of his life, God blesses him with a child, Isaac, and he can kick back his feet and say, I have lived an exciting life, and now I'm in retirement. I've worked hard, but now I can rest. And I'm going to close out my days in peace. That's what some people think. They just live these lives where they're looking forward to retirement, where they can then kick back and enjoy the good life. Christians don't think that way, because Abraham, in his so-called retirement, is actually put through the most excruciating test of his life. And God is wondering, how far is Abraham willing to go in his trust? God is ready and willing to test his children whether they really believe him, whether they trust him. And we must ask ourselves this question, is there something that we might be withholding from God? Is there an area of our life where we are the master? Is there an area of our life where we are in absolute control? Is there something that we need to think about whether God will strip that away from us if He has to? And that is a frightening possibility for many of us. It is for me, and I'm sure it is for many of you. We all like to cling to something. And if God has to strip that thing away, that person away, so that He might know that you love Him more than anything else in this world, He will do that. And Abraham kept nothing back. He could say after this trial, I have kept nothing back from you, God. Maybe you've seen or read those words lately when Christ is speaking to Peter in John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Can you imagine God speaking to Abraham after this trial? Abraham, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. That's the point to which we have to get to with God, where He can ask us that question, and when we answer it, God knows and we know that we are speaking the truth. You know that I love you. Now, if you think about this, a lot of attention gets put upon how Isaac is a type of Christ in this whole narrative, and that is certainly true, but I think there's something else that we miss. And it's simply this, that when the angel of the Lord called down from heaven to Abraham, he knew, as I have said, that he would one day be placed upon the altar. He knew that if Isaac wasn't going to be put there, he certainly would be put there. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord knew what that meant for him. He'd always known what it meant for him, but there was a definitive moment where the angel of the Lord would take the place of Abraham, Isaac, Adam, and all of the faithful. And here is the glory of the gospel. There was no angel of the Lord to say stop when Christ was hanging upon the cross. There was no angel of the Lord to say no, no. There was no cry from heaven. Heaven was silent. God was silent. There's no angel of the Lord to say, stop this massacre, stop this murder, stop this injustice, because the angel of the Lord was on the cross, bearing our sins. And Christ knew that His own Father was far more willing to have Him placed upon that cross than Abraham ever was to have his son upon that altar. And Christ knew there would be no voice. Christ knew that when He went to that cross, He would drink the full cup of God's wrath. He could hear those words from the Father at the resurrection, my son, do you love me? And He wouldn't even have to speak. He could just simply show His hands, because that was the evidence that He loved the Father. And that's the glory of the gospel, that the angel of the Lord had nobody to say stop. Let's pray.